Imagine accepting the perfect job. The pay is good, the people are friendly, and the future looks secure. But within a matter of weeks, you discover that the role is far more demanding than anybody let on. The hours are long. The opposition that you experience in the workplace is unexpected. Facing criticism and the pressure is relentless. And as if the difficulty is not hard enough, it's made worse by the fact that you didn't see this coming. You feel blindsided, and the thinking in your mind is, why didn't anybody tell me about this? Well, Peter begins this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 by making sure that Christians will never ask that kind of a question. Why didn't anybody tell me? By saying, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you as though something strange were happening to you. The fiery trial that Peter is describing here in 1 Peter chapter 4 is not just trials in general, but specifically suffering for belonging to Christ. The following makes that very clear. In verse 14 he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. And in verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian. Peter is talking about the hostility that believers may face because they follow Jesus. As God's elect exiles, that's how Peter describes Christians. Christians no longer live in this world according to the ways of the world. Their holy lives, their refusal to join in with the sin of the world around them, and their faithful witness often surprise unbelievers, exposing their own rebellion against God and provoking often ridicule and slander, rejection, or even discrimination. Some of us have experienced these things. In other places and other times, trials mean persecution in the form of imprisonment, torture, or even death. Whatever form it takes, Peter says, don't think it to be a strange thing. Why would Peter need to say this? Well, because even the most sincere Christian may wonder to themselves, if God loves me, why is this happening to me? Why am I facing persecution? Jesus never hid the cost of discipleship. In Luke 9 verse 23 he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He warned his disciples in John 15 verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And he pronounced those blessed who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in Matthew chapter 5. Paul likewise reminds believers, and I've mentioned this before in this series, indeed, everybody who desires to live a godly life will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter has been preparing us for this all along. As elect exiles, we follow a suffering Savior. We shouldn't be surprised if our faith costs us. And opposition doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It may actually mean that we are walking in the footsteps of Christ. How should we respond? Peter gives us four truths to shape how we should view suffering. First, suffering as a Christian leads to glory. Secondly, suffering for Christ is an honor. Thirdly, suffering refines God's people. And finally, suffering is no accident. So we can entrust our lives to our faithful Creator and continue to do what is right. So firstly, suffering leads to glory. Peter's first counsel may seem actually quite surprising. He doesn't say escape suffering or even simply endure it. He says rejoice. At first that sounds unreasonable. Who rejoices when they've been mocked, ridiculed, or insulted? Peter isn't saying to us that suffering is enjoyable or pretending that we should make out as if it doesn't hurt us. He calls us rather to look beyond the suffering, to what God is seeking to accomplish through it. Notice verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter contrasts, don't be surprised with rejoice. Why? Because suffering for Christ himself was no evidence that he was abandoned by God. And it's the same for believers. It's no evidence that we are abandoned by God. In fact, it may even mean, as I've mentioned, that we are walking the way he walked. It's a difficult road, but the road leads to glory. Think of a mountain hike. The climb is very steep, rather. Your legs are aching, and you wonder whether it is worth continuing. But every step is taking you closer to the summit. No one reaches the peak without avoiding the climb. Peter says the Christian life is like that. Jesus himself walked this path. He endured rejection, ridicule, betrayal, suffering, and ultimately the cross. As Hebrews 12 verse 2 puts it, yet for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. The cross for Christ was not the end. Glory was the end. And because as Christians we are united to Christ, his pattern becomes our pattern. Suffering now, glory later. That can actually change our view of suffering and persecution. When faith costs us friendships, opportunities, acceptance, reputation, because we stand with Christ, it doesn't mean that we have taken a wrong turn. It may well be a sign that we are traveling on our way to the kingdom of God. When he returns in glory, then every insult for his name, even though it may seem worthless now, may turn out for the joy of his people. But Peter doesn't stop there. He says, Suffering leads to glory then, but it also brings glory now. Verse 14 says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That may sound a little bit backwards. The world says a person being mocked is unfortunate. Peter says the person is blessed. Why? Because while the world may reject the follower of Christ, God is drawing near to them. The Holy Spirit living in the lives of God's people brings God's presence, His comfort, His strength, and His assurance in the midst of suffering. Peter calls Him the Spirit of glory because He gives believers a foretaste of the glory to come. A while ago, we had the young adults' supper, and I shared the life story of John G. Payton. Now, John Payton was somebody who knew the fire of God, the fire of trial, but also God drawing near to him in the fire. More than 100 years ago, he was a missionary to the South Sea Islands, to the New Hebrides, today Vanuatu. First he went to the Tanna Island, and he faced repeated attempts of the islanders to kill him, to take his life. Eventually he had to flee. At times he was surrounded by armed men, expecting death. One time he prayed aloud for his enemies, whilst they silently started to leave. He experienced God's protection. He endured also the crushing grief of losing his wife and his child only a few months after arriving on the island. Later he went to a neighboring island, the Aniwa Island, where God blessed his faithful ministry. In time, the gospel work that he had begun led on Tanna to the conversion of many of the islanders, even those who once sought to persecute him. Through all of the suffering, God did not abandon him. God met him in the fire and helped him to look beyond the fire, even as he suffered for being a Christian, for the name of Christ. This is what Peter means. The Spirit does not always remove the fire, but He meets us in it to strengthen our faith, to comfort our troubled hearts, to assure us that we belong to Christ, and to remind us that our inheritance is secure. This is why Peter says, rejoice. Not because suffering is pleasant, but because God is present. Not because persecution feels good, but because it points us to our future glory. And because the Holy Spirit ministers God's grace to us. The road may be hard, but it leads to an wonderful destination. And our faithful God walks with us. We are not alone. If suffering leads to glory, then suffering for Christ is not something to be ashamed of. Notice, secondly, suffering is an honor. Verses 15 and 16. Peter writes, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Having shown us that suffering for Christ leads to glory, Peter now makes an important distinction. Not all suffering is Christian suffering. There's a world of difference between suffering for our own sins and wrongdoing versus suffering for belonging to Christ. That's why Peter warns, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. He's already said that Christians should suffer for doing good rather than doing evil. Notice how he moves from the obvious sins like murder and theft to seemingly minor offenses like being a meddler. What is a meddler? A busybody. Somebody who pokes their nose into other people's business, being nosy, argumentative, creating unnecessary conflict. It is like Peter is saying, don't give people a reason to oppose you. And don't mistake the consequences of sinful behavior for persecution for Christ. There is no honor in the suffering that we often bring upon ourselves through our sin or our own foolishness. But Peter then turns to the suffering that he has been describing. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. The word Christian is actually a precious word. It means somebody who belongs to Christ, who bears his name, first given to believers by unbelievers in the book of Acts. Yet Peter says, don't be ashamed of that name. Glorify God because you bear it. Think about the honor people feel when chosen to represent their country at the Olympic Games. Or for example, somebody who wears the uniform in the defense force. They wear that badge proudly because they're representing something that is greater than themselves. How much greater is the privilege of being and bearing the name Christian? So while we may not live in a country where the honor and shame culture is up front, but we certainly care about acceptance, don't we? Reputation, fitting in. We don't like being labeled, ridiculed, or excluded. We naturally want to avoid making ourselves look like fools. So when people mock our faith, we can be tempted to become quiet and to hide our allegiance to Christ. But Peter says, don't be ashamed. Glorify God. Continue to confess Christ with gentleness towards people and respect towards God. Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Matthew 5:11-12. Peter and the apostles understood this very well. After being flogged for preaching the gospel and standing for the name of Christ in Acts chapter 5, they left rejoicing because they counted themselves worthy to bear the name of Christ. What the world regarded as a disgrace, they regarded as a privilege. Why? Because suffering for Christ identifies us with our Savior, and every trial that we endure in this life prepares us for eternal glory. What the world regards as shameful, God regards as honorable. So ask yourself, the times when I have suffered in life, has it been because I have been unwise, ungodly, or is it because I have been faithful to Christ? If the former, then we should repent. We should repent and we should seek to honor Christ. If the latter, then we shouldn't be ashamed. We should lift our heads and we should thank God that we can bear the name of Christ. This world may use the name Christian as an insult, but heaven calls it a blessing, a privilege. To suffer because you belong to Christ is not a shame. Not something to be embarrassed about. It is an honor. But suffering does more than identify ourselves with Christ. Thirdly, suffering also refines God's people. Notice verses 17 and 18. For the time for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Peter's third encouragement may seem to be the hardest to understand, because he introduces a word there that makes us feel uncomfortable. Did you notice the word judgment? He writes, for the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. At first it sounds really alarming. Yet Peter has spent his whole letter so far in assuring believers of their salvation. Remember, dear believer, you have been born again into a new life and a sure hope, and God is keeping you and it until your soul will reach heaven. Remember that Christ has dealt with all your sins and he has suffered for your sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Believer in Christ, your salvation is secure. So what does Peter mean by judgment? Well, he's not speaking about condemnation, because Christ has borne that for his people. Rather, he is speaking about the present testing, refining, and purifying of God's people through suffering. Peter introduced this idea in chapter 1. He said there in verses 6 and 7, our faith, which is more precious than gold, that perishes, though it be tested by fire. Now, gold is not thrown into the furnace by the goldsmith because he wants to destroy it. No. He places it there because he values it. The fire burns away all the impurities so that the gold can shine forth more brilliantly. That is what God is doing in his children. I don't think any Christian enjoys the furnace of trials. Rejection, persecution, loss, disappointment, they all hurt. But in God's hands, they become instruments of sanctification. They show us our sins, the sins that we've been blinded to. They teach us to depend on God. They help us to be less attached to this world and to strengthen our hope for the world to come. They produce humility and perseverance. Suffering is real, but God's transforming work in his people are also real. Many Christians, and some of us even here today, would say, I don't think that the seasons of suffering that I've gone through, I will necessarily choose them for myself again. But what they will say is, I never want to lose what God has taught me through those sufferings. Their circumstances were painful, but God used them to deepen their knowledge of him. God used them to strengthen their faith and to prepare them for glory God's judgment upon his household is God's loving work, preparing his children for their inheritance. But Peter's argument doesn't stop there. He asks, what if it begins with us? What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Notice how Peter describes the unbeliever, those who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is not merely information to consider. The gospel is God's gracious command to repent, believe, and to submit to his Son. And Peter's question is really sobering. If God's refining judgment begins with his own people now, what will become of those who are outside of Christ when they stand before him? Peter then quotes Proverbs 11 verse 31. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He doesn't mean that believers are barely saved, as though their salvation are uncertain. Rather, our salvation is resting upon the finished work of Christ. But the road to glory is often a painful road. God's people reach their destination through many trials, as Jesus himself said. For narrow is the gate, and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, and few are they who find it. Matthew 7 verse 14. So consider the contrast for a moment. For the believer, God's judgment is refining them, preparing them for glory. For the unbeliever, God's judgment will be a condemning fire from which there is no way of escape. Perhaps you sit here this morning and as you listen, you know you have not yet trusted in Christ. In fact, you may have even resisted God and mocked Christians. So let me ask you personally, not to condemn you, but appeal to you. What will become of you when you stand before God on Judgment Day? Will you stand? How will you stand there outside of Christ? No Christ's name to claim. How will it go if you stand before God without the Spirit of God dwelling in you and without Christ having suffered your judgment for you? You will not face God's refining fire, but his righteous and consuming judgment. But the thing is, nobody needs to go to Judgment Day unprepared, because God has given you a way of escape. If you turn from your rebellion and you trust in Christ, who endured judgment for sinners, then you will be saved, and you will be safe. Has anybody ever told you this? This is a genuine invitation for you, if that describes you this morning. So do not wait for Judgment Day to come. Come to Christ today. For God's people, the refining fire of God is just an experience to refine their faith. And if God is using refining fire for the good of his people, then fourthly, we can entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now Peter brings us really to a powerful conclusion in verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Notice those words, according to God's will. Our suffering is not an accident. Peter is not saying that God has lost all control if we do go through suffering. And he's not saying that God has forgotten his people. No. The suffering that he's been describing is sharing in the sufferings of Christ, verse 13. Being insulted for his name, verse 14. Suffering as a Christian, verse 16. It all takes place according to God's will. It doesn't make suffering good in itself. Persecution is still an evil thing. But God uses the sinful actions of others to accomplish good purposes. So, dear believer in Christ, remember that your suffering will refine your faith. God is conforming you to become more like Christ. He's preparing you for glory. And what others intend for harm, God is intending for good. And you can use your suffering. He can use your suffering, even in the lives of unbelievers, so that they may see it, believe, and glorify God. That's a wonderfully reassuring truth for a believer. Have you ever looked at somebody putting together a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle, and you just looked at a handful of pieces, and all you see is a confusing collection of colors and shapes that makes no sense. But to the person who's putting the puzzle together and has the picture of the puzzle on the box before them, they know exactly where each piece should go and patiently places it in its proper place until the whole picture is completed. Our lives often look like only a few scattered pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. We see the pain, the disappointment, rejection, and sometimes unanswered questions. But God sees the complete picture that He is putting together. One day, we will see how every piece, even the painful ones, fitted perfectly in God's good, wise, and glorious plan. So Peter tells us what to do. We should entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. To entrust something means to place something that's valuable into the hands of somebody who is completely reliable. This is the pattern that Jesus followed himself. He continued to entrust himself to his Father who judges justly. And on the cross he prayed, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Let us follow our Savior's example. Let us remember we serve a faithful Creator, one who has made all things and is infinitely wise and powerful, and no trial is beyond his control. No burden that we can carry is beyond his strength. He is faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, faithful to his purposes. He never abandons what belongs to him. So how should these truths affect our daily lives? Well, first, the point of application, and there will be four, is let us not be surprised when our faith costs us. As we leave this passage, remember that fiery trials are not confined to prisons or persecution in distant countries. They often come to us in ordinary, everyday life moments. So when a work colleague is mocking you because of your integrity and your faith, or because you refuse to be dishonest, or friends ridicule your commitment to Christ, or when society labels our biblical convictions as hateful or outdated, or when family members resent you because you seek to live faithfully to God, or at times, even people in the church who have compromised with the world become uncomfortable because you want to be faithful to the Lord. sometimes the fire that we experience in the midst of trials, illness, relationship difficulties, losses and disappointments and uncertainties. And these trials may not be themselves persecution, but tests whether we're truly trusting in God, obeying Christ, and willing to continue to do good. Let us not become bitter when our faith is costing us, fearful or angry or even compromising our faith. Let us not be surprised when our faith costs us. Let us remember God will meet us in the fire. When others reject us, the glory of God's Spirit will rest upon us. He will strengthen us, keep us, assure us that we belong to Christ, and give us a foretaste of glory that awaits. Secondly, do not fear the cost of following Christ. Many Christians are understandably fearful of suffering and instinctively want to avoid it. But Peter wants us to see that suffering for Christ is not a detour in the Christian life. It is actually part of the road that we have to travel. We follow a Savior who suffered and then he entered into glory. And he calls his followers to walk in his footsteps. So let us not be afraid of following Jesus when it costs us something. Fear will say, what if? But trust will say, even if. Fear says, but what if I lose approval, friendships, opportunities, comfort, even my life? But trust says, even if any of these things happen, my faithful Creator will be with me. I'm following the path of my Savior. The Holy Spirit will help me. None of these things will be wasted. What if you have never experienced much opposition to your faith before? Perhaps you hear Peter speak about the fiery trials and you think, that has hardly been my Christian experience. If so, well, don't assume that your faith is necessarily weak, but it is worth asking yourself, is my faith visible enough to cost me something? Peter is speaking about suffering that comes because we live for Christ and we seek to live faithfully before Him. If our Christian witness is never challenging anybody, and following Christ rarely requires a sacrifice from us, perhaps we have become too comfortable in this world. Let us not seek opposition, but let us not shrink from obedience either. Live openly for Christ. Stand faithfully on His word. Love others even when it becomes difficult. And when faithfulness brings opposition, let us remember, don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Rejoice, glorify God, entrust yourself to your faithful Creator, and continue to do good. Lastly, let us remember our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Across the world and throughout history, Christians have been imprisoned, tortured, and even martyred for being and bearing the name of Christ. Their suffering reminds us that Peter's words are not theoretical. Let us remember them. Let us pray for them. Let us ask God to strengthen their faith, sustain them in the fire, and give them courage to remain faithful to Christ, even unto death.